Well, hello. Good morning. Y'all's a good-looking crowd today. You know that? Amen. So who said it's true? My man back here. I want to introduce myself. My name is Brian Townsend, and I pastor Canvas Church in Athens, Georgia. Okay, we did this in the first service, and the church about split down the middle. And in the second service, I need to know, how many Georgia fans in the room? Woo! All right. And any of you that didn't raise your hand, God be with you. Amen. You like losing. You like losing. Amen. Say what? All right, my brother. I appreciate it. Thank you. Thank you. Do what? They don't even, they're so far up the road, doesn't even matter. All right. I pastor in Athens, which is fun because our town is filled with 19-year-olds that think they know everything. And they have had one semester of college-level education. And now they come to the church and tell you what you need to do and how to pastor. And I'm just like, really? That's fascinating. Thank you for telling me that. It's also fun because college kids do stupid stuff. Amen. And every Halloween, there's a Party City store by my house. And these kids will go in there and dress up like Spider-Man and Batman, and they'll just go out in the middle of the parking lot and do kung fu fighting with each other. And it's always entertaining when it comes to Halloween. Check my Instagram and Snapchat. I'm all over town looking for the kids doing funny stuff. Amen. And I can't say too much because you, like me, we were all 19 once. Say amen, church. We were all 19 years of age once, and I'm just going to say this. I'm thankful that social media was not around when I was coming up, and all God's people said, amen. Woo! Got my mom and daddy with me. I'm glad that it wasn't around when I was coming up, because I got in enough trouble growing up without social media, and if we did have it, I'd probably be buried under a yard behind a hill somewhere. Amen. But I do want to say it's my great pleasure and my great privilege to be with you great folks here at New Passion. I've gotten to know Nick over the last year and a half or so, and he's become my buddy, and I like him. And I'm going to say this to you. You've got a good preacher. And yeah, you got a good pastor. And I'm going to tell you this, and he didn't tell me to say this, but church, Christianity, church culture is in trouble today. Churches cannot find pastors. Churches are closing because there's a shortage of pastors. And you've got a great one. And I just want to tell you that from the outside looking in, treat him well, love him well, pray for him, love his wife, support his wife. That job is the hardest job. I grew up as a pastor's kid. That is the hardest job that you'll never know about, what a pastor's wife does. And I just want to tell you, you've got some great ones, and I think that you ought to appreciate them and celebrate them. And when Pastor Appreciation comes up, send them to the Bahamas for a week on the church's dime. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll give the first $5. Amen. Amen. As I start to study, or as I start to open up myself today to you, typically I like to preach with deep exposition, where we get in the text and learn, but so this is a little bit uncomfortable for me, reading a little bit of scripture and then giving you my testimony. I believe in being very vulnerable and open and transparent, because I think sometimes we look at people that are preachers or leaders and we think that they're bulletproof or that they're superhuman, and nothing could be further from the truth. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had a dream to do something with your life? had something birthed in you. Whether that was to be the first person in your family to graduate college, to be the first person in your family to graduate high school, whether that was to start a business, whether that was to have children, whether that was to run for public office, or a dream can be anything. I believe dreams are God-birthed. I believe God puts things in us that He desires for us to do. And I don't think that, you know, we think of living our dream, we think that that's being very successful or something, but I don't think that that's always the case. When I was a kid, probably about 19, remember I said the things we did when we were 19? I visited Athens for the very first time. I was in school here in Augusta. And I visited Athens for the very first time. And I couldn't explain it. I'm from West Virginia. Country roads take me home to the place where I belong. The only way I know to sing is twangy. Y'all get me started. You're in for it. But I visited Athens, this weird, hippy-dippy, artsy town full of people that shop at Trader Joe's, don't wear deodorant, artists, intellectuals, and I'm a redneck from Appalachia, and I could not understand how God inexplicably put it in my heart to pastor a church and reach that community. I couldn't understand it. I didn't know anybody there. And God inexplicably tied that. And the good news is, when God puts something in your heart, He's going to take care of the details to make it happen. When God puts something in your heart, you don't have to worry about logistics. He'll logistics, mark this down, He'll logisticize it for you. Say amen. Amen. I just made up a word, logisticize. He'll do that for you. The church that I pastor today was started in 2006. Before I was even there, founding pastor had been there about 3 years, and he was a gifted evangelist. A lot of people had gotten saved, and people were coming and getting help for their life. And 3 years in to this church's existence, there was a sexual scandal amongst the pastor and some other things going on, and he resigned immediately and left behind a smoldering ministry with can I be honest that when the people that lead you spiritually fall, it's damaging to the souls of people that they led. Spiritual hurt is a real thing. I'm going to tell you my story. I've been cut 7 million times by church people. Some of the greatest people I've ever met were under steeples, and some of the most crooked, mean people I've ever met or in church. And this group of people called us a seasoned pastor named Steve Hurt to be their pastor. And he moved to Athens and he loved those people. And things out of his control led to a messy exit on his part. A staff member was fired the week he left, and then he left, and it was a disaster. People's angry, and rightfully so. And here comes the 28-year-old, know-it-all, hotshot Brian Townsend to the building. Remember how I said 19-year-olds know everything? Well, 28-year-olds still think they know everything. Can I get a witness? Y'all better loosen up. I'll preach till 3 o'clock. It'll be a hostage situation. I don't have anywhere to be.
Amen.
So smile or just get ready for a holdout. Amen. Where was I? And thank you.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. You're my people right here. My people. Need to send you on the Bahamas trip with them in October. Amen.
Yes. Yeah.
I'll give $7 instead of $5 now. Amen. So I came into a situation that I didn't create the mess. And you know, I think sometimes when we have our dreams, to be blunt, sometimes there's a lot of ambition in our dreams that really we want ourselves to be seen and ourselves to have recognition. And we want ourselves to be successful. And we have this grandiose picture of what we want our life to look like. And we are the center of that scenario in our heads, when the center of our dreams should be making Jesus known. The center of our dreams should not be us being successful, but Christ being lifted up. That should be our dream. But in the evolution of my dream, I became the pastor of this church. It was messy. Church is 7 years old. They're on their third pastor. More hurt and distrust. And I'm going to say this. I can't blame them. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of hurt. Our church was more divided than the Democrats and the Republicans. Say amen.
Amen.
And trying to, in my heart now, I realize that my dream of shepherding a congregation in Athens, I'm doing it. But it's a lot harder than what I originally thought it would be. Do I have anybody in the building that you got a taste of what you thought you always wanted to do and found out it was W-O-R-K? You say, I want babies? Then you get the first tar diaper. Then they switch to solid food. That is a stink that you have never smelled before that happens. Kids learn to start talking, and they start talking back. I was 12 years old once too. But our dreams, we get in them, and we find out that it's hard work. And for 5 years, I tried in that ecosystem to just try to make everybody happy and try to keep everybody on board. And people started telling me on the outside, they said, Brian, we love you, but we're not letting our kids come to Vacation Bible School because that church is so dysfunctional. When I heard that, I thought, it's time to lead. It's time to change. In the middle of all this, my then wife and I had 3 miscarriages in less than a year. Back to back to back, that kind of trauma in the middle of trying to help people who have been hurt and trying to help people that were this. And I remember when I was 19, this big mystical experience of God putting it in my heart to preach the gospel and love people. And here I am losing babies, playing referee in the middle of church drama and church disputes and the man in the middle. And I'm like, this is nothing like what I thought it was going to be. One night, January of 2017, I walked into my church. How many of y'all like it when a leader gives an ultimatum? Do you like it, ladies, when your husband comes in and says, we're doing this or else? Okay, men don't really do that, so let me ask husbands. Husbands? Husbands? How you feel when your wife walks in and says, now this happens, this really happens. I have a 5-year-old little girl. I get ultimatums 8 times a day. When she misbehaves, I'll say, do you want me to call your mom? She'll say, do you want me to call your mom? Help. She's mean. When I do something she doesn't like, she'll say, quit acting like your father. That's what she'll say. Probably heard that somewhere else, and I'll just leave that alone. She gives me ultimatum. We don't like it when we are given ultimatums. But for my church, when people are telling me that kids can't come drink our Kool-Aid, eat our snacks, play our games, that's a problem, y'all. I went into my church on January 15th of 2017, and I told them that everything about this, I've been doing this with y'all for 5 years, very little about this works. This is dysfunctional. Nobody trusts each other. We have a bad name in the community. And if we're going to be here, we are changing everything about this mess, and we're going to trend towards loving one another, loving God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, preaching the gospel, making disciples. We are starting from scratch. We're going to rename our church. We want the kind of church where kids can come to Bible school. Amen. And then I went to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10 and told them where the Bible says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The word workmanship is an artistic term. It carries the word poemia in the Greek, where we get our word poem. And we are, God is an artist. God is a creator. We were created because he was creative. And I pitched the idea that we needed to name our church Canvas Church, because God can take what is broken and make it beautiful. And we picked Canvas and we said, we're going to name it Canvas because we want people to know that they come in from the buses, that ride into our church, that are recovery, that they've been sober 3 days, that God can take their life and their mess and their hurt and their pain, and that he can paint a new picture and make something beautiful out of their life. That was the idea. I said that, and I didn't say I'm leaving if you don't do this, but I did everything but say it, and said, are y'all with me? That night, about 80 people in the building, they stood up clapping and cheering. We were excited about a new start. We were excited about, and I felt like for the first time in my life that I was really doing and trending towards the work God had called me to do. And I remember just being so excited, over the top. I went home and I was just eating. I think I drank 3 Dr. Peppers and stayed up till 4 o'clock in the morning. I was just jacked up. We set out over a 90-day period to raise $30,000, and I pastored a Baptist church, and you ain't gonna get 3 nickels out of Baptist. Say amen. Nevertheless, so we raised that money and we redid our entire kids area, made it look first class, put a new sign in our building, raised a bunch of money to improve everything about the building and just make it look nice. And we were going to have our first service on Easter Sunday morning, April 16th, 2020 or 2017, and we were going to say, just like Jesus died and resurrected to life, our old church is going to die and a new church is going to resurrect out of that. Sounds poetic, doesn't it? Sounds beautiful. We had our first service on Easter 2017. I got up and preached a sermon about the Emmaus Road and told the church about our vision for people, that God can take them as broken and make them beautiful. I sat there and told them that Jesus can take the broken mess, the divorce, the pain, the miscarriage, the anger that you have towards people that have wronged you, the anger that you've caused other people in your addiction. Athens, very diverse. There's a lot of recovery there. Always been invested in that community with us. And telling people that God can real do this again in your life, no matter if you're out of church, in church, de-church, whatever. God can take your background. God can take every bit of pain. And if you give it to him, he can do a work in your life. We had our first service Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday came. Then on that next Saturday, I woke up one morning. My stomach was churning in my gut. And 6 days after we started our new church to shed the baggage that was our old church, sexual scandals, distrust, church splits, started our new church, and 6 days later, I found out that my then wife had left me and was filing for a divorce. Do y'all believe the devil is alive and well? Church had had one service. And now I've got to lead these people through another gut punch. While I, you know, pastors don't get divorced. We're immune from that. And I remember giving it everything I had for about a year. Became a single dad to that little girl when she was 15 months old. Mamas, I got an appreciation for what y'all do. It's hard. I remember going through that season where I don't have a wife anymore. The guy that was my best friend and assistant pastor, he's gone. His family that were like family to me, they're all gone. And here I am, a broken, slobbering mess, trying to lead this church through yet another miserable chapter. You ever think that life couldn't get any worse than it did? You ever think God's just angry with you and he's punishing you? And you think this is some kind of sick joke? If God is real at all, why? Why am I suffering? I remember those days. I remember looking at myself and I remember thinking that no woman's ever going to want me again. I wasn't good enough to stay married to. Self-worth is that big. I remember having zero confidence. I remember waking up each day thinking that life would never get better again. I remember in all that loss and that smoldering fire everywhere around me, I remember days that were so strong that I just wanted to die. I remember days that I was driving on a bridge at one point coming across Lake Hartwell up in South Carolina, and I 7 days after my divorce was final, I went and bought a Mustang GT big block. Can I get a witness? If you're going through a divorce, don't buy stupid stuff. Can I? Amen. Had a toddler and a Mustang. It was, what could go wrong? It's a great idea. I was driving that Mustang and I thought, life would be so much easier if I'd just run my Mustang off of this interstate into that water, let it sink, let me drown, and let me stop being in pain, and let everybody else that's in pain stop looking to me for answers, because I didn't have any to give them. I remember when my mom came down, mom and dad, for when all this first happened, they left me. My mama thought I was going to implode. I didn't have family there. Nobody I know is from Athens. Everything I know is up, is down, down is up, left is right, right is left, and I'm sitting here trying to make sense of all this stuff. And trying to pastor in that frame of mind with a group of people who have been burnt again. Honest opinion. Do you think that church should even be open after all that drama? I've known churches that went through half of that and their doors are closed. But I kept fighting. The scripture I want to read this morning is in Romans chapter 4, where Paul's talking about Abraham, and it said, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all." Now notice, Abraham's given a promise. "I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist." In that season, everything I felt like God had promised me was dead. I felt like things that I wanted for my life would never exist again. You ever been there when you've lost hope and you see no way for this miserable situation, for that it, will it ever end? Will anything good ever come of it? Have you ever been there? What do? It said in 18, "In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told." When that dream that you're in and it seems like it's falling apart and it's faltering, and it seems like there's no hope, and it seems like that life has died and that there's nothing good left coming, what you have to do is keep hope alive. You have to keep hope. Hope is the most powerful emotion in this universe. I remember every day I became a basic white woman during this portion of my life. I went to Starbucks every day and got lattes and got macchiato and got all this stuff. And the only thing I could do to find peace was be a white girl with my Target. And honestly, by my house, there's a Target with a Starbucks in it. And I just feel basic when I'm in there. But I would journal every single day about what life could look like someday. I filled up journals about trips I wanted to take, about stuff I wanted to do with my little girl as she got older. I journaled about the ministry, that if God would give me strength to keep marching, what that ministry at Canvas could look like. I started journaling about the kind of woman I wanted to marry someday. I was ambitious in what I prayed for. Some of you will appreciate this. How many of you have ever done online dating? Any of you had a good experience online dating? Okay. Let me just tell all of you folks who are married but think life is better out here dating, people that are single are crazy. I got proof. One time I was on a date, and I was with this girl. She's driving. It was on my birthday. She wasn't paying attention. She shifted the car, or she was driving at a red light. She shifted the car. No. She's not paying attention in her car. And I shifted her car into neutral. Well, she hit the gas. Woo! And I'm dying laughing. And like she's over here melting down thinking that her car's blowing up. You don't know what's wrong. Then she realized what I had done. What do you think is an appropriate response to that? ha ha, you got me. Well, this girl cocked her fist back, came across the car, hit me right here. I was like, this is what dating is. This was first experience after divorce, by the way, right after. Another one, on a first date, this girl came to the date slurring her words. I'm like, what's your name? She's like, my name is... The date's over. About 30 minutes later, as I'm walking her to her car, she sprains her ankle, and I have to take her to the ER, and she's in the ER until 2:30 a.m., vomiting up all the stuff she drank before she met me. They some people that single for good reason. There's some people that single that got left, abandoned, or they divorced a cheating, abusive spouse. Like, I'm not saying that you're crazy. But there's a lot of people out here that's single because they can't find anybody to put up with all the crazy. Say amen. Amen. Can I get a witness? 3 o'clock, hostage, y'all. There's crazy people out here. I'll never forget. Back in January, the young people call this sliding in a girl's DMs, in her inbox. And I saw this girl and I thought, she loves the Lord. She loves Jesus. She's got character. She ain't hard to look at neither. So I sent her a message and she responded. And I'm thinking to myself, well, hot dog. We met up after she kept pursuing me. She kept messaging me, I have to go out with you. I know, like, if I don't, I will die. I have to go out with you. We met up at Olive Garden. Amongst my white girl renaissance, I became a fan of Olive Garden too. So we met at Olive Garden. And I looked at that girl and I thought, she is everything I could ever want in a woman. But you don't say that on a first date because you'll freak them out. You don't say that. I remember looking at her and thinking, there ain't no way she's going to go out with me. We began to talk that night. And she told me her story, that she'd been married and that her spouse had abandoned her and cheated on her. And two people that have the same experience sat there and began to talk. Man, we just understood each other. We began dating. And Mackenzie's here with me today. And I love that woman. She's kind. She loves God. When her life fell apart, she clung to him and didn't run away from him. And that spoke to me because character and integrity matter to me. I love her. Like forever kind of love. And I was real worried about bringing her into... Y'all know the Bible says no man can serve two masters? Well, I have a little girl who's a master. And asking somebody to love your kid, scary. Not their kid. And I'll never forget when she met Eliana, met Mackenzie. They started ganging up and Eliana said, Daddy, she's on my team. You can just go away now. And if you asked me if I'd had to go through all that I went through to meet her and hold my little girl as I do now, I'd do 1,000 times out of 1,000. Because God can bring things to pass. Do we really believe God's a God that can raise the dead and make it life? That God can do what the Bible talks about, exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or even think. Unto him be glory in the church forever. That's my God. That church up in Athens that should statistically have been closed 15 times, we're still rocking and rolling. We're still serving God through a pandemic. We're still believing God. I went back to school last year, pursuing my Master's of Divinity, a postgraduate degree that someday will let me teach in seminary level. And today I've completed 52 of the 90 hours program required for that degree. And 4 years ago, I thought life was over. I thought it was done. I thought that I should just end my life. I thought that I'm no good to anybody. I thought that I'm no use to anyone. That God can't use me now because I'm broken. That God can't do anything with me now because of all my scars and my baggage. And a pastor that's divorced, that doesn't exist. But in those days, I hoped against hope. And I put my life into the hands of God. And I said, God, all I have are broken pieces. God, all I have is brokenness. All I have is a broken life that I don't have self-confidence, that I'm a preacher, but I don't have the gumption to preach. I don't have the ability to flirt with a girl because all of this, so I do online dating. I don't have the ability to go this way because of life. And I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to be a single parent. I don't know how to be a girl dad. I don't know how to pastor broken people while I'm broken. But God, I commit it to you. God, all of these pieces, you take them. You do with them what you can. And slowly by slowly, God has put everything back together. And God can restore death and life. He can bring it to pass.
Yes.
When your dream is dying, don't give up. Don't give up faith. Don't stop believing. Don't give up your God. Don't abandon your integrity when people cut you in the back. Don't abandon your faith when others do you wrong in the name of God. God's not responsible for a lot of the hurt that goes on in church. He's not responsible for any of it. I have a question for you. What in your heart was that dream that has died? What is it in you that when you were young and ambitious and thought God could do anything with you, and you were 24 years old and you were bulletproof, and you thought that God's going to do this in me and God's going to work in me and we're going to help people? What has died through circumstance? What has died because of divorce? What has died because of betrayal? What has died because of pain? As I'm leaving today, as I'm not going to make this a hostage situation and go long, but as I'm quieting down, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. No matter how hard, no matter how challenging, no matter how painful, I want you to pray to God and say, God, I'll pick that dream back up if you'll help me. God, I'll pick it back up and give you all my broken pieces if you'll help me. Will you do that? I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking you to ask God to take your brokenness and pick up that dream. Remember earlier when I said he'll logisticize for you? He'll take care of all the details. I wish you could see the pictures of me and Mackenzie with my little girl. And I look at what God has done. And I look at what God has done in my life in 4 years. I'm glad I didn't give up. And I'm glad that I kept hope. Father, thank you for blessing us so. Lord, I pray for every heart today that's hearing this message, whether that's in person, whether that's live on social media, or whether this is on YouTube a year, two, three, four from now. God, your calling, gifts and calling are without repentance. Lord, would you help us to pick up that dream and start hoping that maybe that dream can come to pass again. Lord, I love you. Thank you for the opportunity to share my story with these great people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.